Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Well, most of the last chapter of 2 Corinthians from the Truth Version. From verse 5. So examine yourselves to test whether you are living in genuine faith. Surely it is evident that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. I trust it will be apparent to you that we have not failed the test. I pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not simply to demonstrate that our ministry among you has not been a failure, but because you are intent on doing what is right. We must not be seen doing anything that denies the truth we preach, but only that which demonstrates and promotes the truth. We are not worried about appearing weak, so long as you are really strong. And we pray that you will fulfill God's purposes as mature believers should. This is why I write from a distance in the way I do, so that when I arrive, I will not have to be harsh in any way. I exercise my apostolic authority, which the Lord gave me, to encourage and build you up, not to destroy you. Beloved ones, my final word to you is this: aim for perfection, to fulfill completely God's purpose for your lives. Take notice of all I have said, and live in unity and peace with one another. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another in God's holy love. All the saints here send their greetings. Paul's talking about living our message and not allowing anything in our lives that is a contradiction to the message that we proclaim. Because our message is the truth, we live by the truth. And Paul is a good one for telling people to set your aim. He says elsewhere, aim for godliness. And here, aim for perfection. And I put in this explanatory phrase because perfection in the New Testament is completion. So aim to fulfill completely God's purpose for your lives. Now, it's very easy for us to look at some scriptures and say, that's beyond me. But in reality, nothing is beyond us, because Christ is in us. So God has already equipped us, not with everything we need to do His will, but with the one we need to do His will. He lives in us. And the Christ in us always aims for godliness, aims for perfection, because everything that He does is perfection. By definition, Christ can't do anything that is imperfect. So when the Christ in us is fully revealed, we're actually walking in His perfect will, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Of course, that will has to be expressed through the weakness of our humanity, and it's our humanity that tarnishes the perfection. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if we're not working out God's purpose in our lives, what people receive is the earthen vessel rather than the treasure that is within. Now, Paul's talking here in part about his apostolic responsibility. He says, I exercise my apostolic authority, which the Lord gave me, to encourage and build you up, not destroy you. Good leadership builds up, doesn't pull down, but builds up. There are certain things we need to pull down in prayer, but our aim all the time is in leadership is to build up, and our aim in the body is to be built up. The body, Paul says, is to be built up. So how is the body built up? By the truth. It is the truth that builds us up, or rather, it is living the truth that builds up the body of Christ. Now, he starts this section that we read, examine yourself, test yourself to see whether you are in genuine faith. I translate it. Because, you see, it's only through faith in the truth that God's purposes can be fulfilled. Now, we know his word is the word of truth, and we know the Spirit who lives within us is the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit and the word working together will enable us to live the truth. Now, I'm not telling you anything sensationally new, I'm just reminding you of what you know. But you see, this is what Paul is doing here, and in many of his letters. Much of the time, he's not bringing fresh revelation, he's reminding the Christians of what he taught them when he was with them, what they were told when they first became believers. Because it's very easy for us to get so caught up in the daily living out of our lives that we can lose sight of the truth. We can find that we've slipped down a gear or two and we're no longer walking in genuine faith. That it's not faith that is motivating our decisions. So Paul is sort of giving the Corinthians here a reality check. Right now, test yourself. Are the decisions you're making and the way you live, is this the outworking of genuine faith in the truth that will build you up and build the body of Christ up? This is really what he's saying. That this must be your aim. Always your aim is to outwork completely the purpose of God for your life. And for us here at Kingdom Faith, the purpose of God for Kingdom Faith. Now, that means that God is always going to be taking us beyond ourselves. You see, this is the life of faith. The life of faith takes you beyond yourself. You cannot fulfill the will of God by trusting in yourself. If you're trusting in yourself, one thing is certain, you are not in the will of God. Because the will of God can only be outworked by trusting Christ, by trusting the Christ within us. So there is a sense in which, spiritually speaking, we should always be walking on water and not enjoying the security of the boat. Especially when, you know, the going is rough, as it was when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's much better to be in the security of the boat than out on the water. But faith gets you out of safety and security, that which you find comfortable and puts you in the place of vulnerability. But of course, what Jesus was teaching Peter is you won't sink if you keep your eyes on the Lord. You see, Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on water because he was looking at Jesus. Then he became aware of his circumstances. He got distracted from Jesus, was concerned about the waves and the wind, and immediately began to sink. And this is what happens. When you get concerned about your circumstances, you begin to sink. Hello. And this is where Paul is saying you've got to get your aim back. You've got to get your vision back where it needs to be. On the Lord, on godliness, on perfection, on outworking his purpose. So Paul, and he's in two sections earlier in 2 Corinthians, has talked about this. He suffered for the gospel in ways that are way, way, way beyond anything we've ever suffered or are likely to suffer for the cause of the kingdom. But he did that never with any complaint. Why? Because he kept his focus. You see in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and John in prison. What are they doing? They're singing hymns, praising the Lord. The angel comes and rescues them. Why? Because they've got their aim right. They've got their purpose right. They're not lamenting their circumstances. They're not angry with God for allowing them to be in prison because they've been preaching the gospel. They have got their focus where it needs to be. They've got their aiming right. Now, this is not simply what God wants us to do, what we ought to do. It's actually the only way to live as a Christian. Because Christ lives in us for one purpose only, and that is to see the will of God outworked in our lives. So, Paul comes up with a conclusion, doesn't he? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can. I can't doesn't belong in his vocabulary. It's I can. I can do whatever God calls me to do because he's put the one in me who enables the fulfillment of that call. So I can. I can do all things through him. I can't do all things in myself. In fact, I can't do anything in myself. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But through him, I can do all things. He is the one who gives me strength. He gives me the spiritual strength. He gives me the spiritual ability to do his will. So even though we may feel weak physically or emotionally or in our natural selves, that's actually got precious little to do with it. That weakness, Paul has been saying in the previous chapter, God taught him is actually the secret to knowing the power of God, because in your weakness you depend upon him. And Paul says, I will boast about my weakness, that the power of God may rest upon me. So whichever way you look at it, Paul always says, you're on a winner. Because even in your weakness, Christ is still in you. Christ can come through you. Christ can enable that perfection, that completion of God's will in the circumstances in which you're placed. And one of the challenging things about the Christian life is we're constantly in a situation where in our self-life we want to do one thing and the Christ within us wants something different. Because the flesh and the spirit are utterly opposed to one another. So we're always having to make decisions to deny ourselves. Jesus warned us this would be the case. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Every day let him take up his cross and follow me. It's something you have to do every day, to deny what you want in order to embrace what he wants. Now, this is where the heart comes into play, because the more yielded we are in our hearts to God, the more we actually want His will. Hello? And so when the flesh, when the self-life rises up against what God wants, it's much easier to deny that self-life because we are yielded to Him. Without that constant process of being yielded to Him, then whenever there's something we want that He doesn't want, there's conflict. And often failure and defeat, or anger and frustration because of this fight that is going on within us. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at this. All the way through Scripture, Jesus, Paul, others, they're warning us about this conflict. The amazing thing is that Christ has come to live in us knowing we will have this conflict. But you see, as I was saying on Sunday morning, one of the things that concerns me is in the body of Christ generally, how little awareness of the witness of the Spirit there is. That people look at things and they say, my, how wonderful, instead of examining the Spirit that lies behind those things. Are you listening to me right now? This is the challenging thing today. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. As we're yielded to the will of God, aiming for His purpose, so the Spirit of Christ within us enables that. Question. If we go against what God wants, what spirit is motivating us? You see, if Christians aren't being motivated by the right spirit, the spirit of truth, they're being motivated by a wrong spirit. This is why Paul says, our fight isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, we are Christians. I got a good response. Hallelujah. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. So what does the enemy want to do? He wants to stop believers from actually living out their lives in the Spirit of truth. And he wants some other spirit to influence their decisions. Now, what we say usually is, well, that's the flesh. Yes, but wait a minute. What lies behind that indulgence of the flesh? You see, Paul calls, well, there are many different ways actually, but one of the ways in which he refers to this wrong spirit is the spirit of this world. When Christians desire what the world wants, it's the spirit of this world that is motivating them, not the Spirit of Christ. Why in the denominational churches are there so many ungodly things? Because those churches have been invaded by wrong spirits. A wrong spirit lies behind many of the decisions those churches have made. Wrong spirits lie behind many of the decisions Parliament makes when it legislates for things that are contrary to the Word of God. The truth The Spirit of truth always affirms the Word of God. So anything that goes against the truth is actually being motivated by a wrong spirit. So we shouldn't be surprised that wrong spirits are operating in Parliament, often drowning out the Spirit of truth. Wrong spirits are operating in the world all around us. And you see, Paul, what he's saying in Ephesians 6 is don't just look at the situation, because we're not fighting people. See, Islam, radical Islam, fights people. We're not fighting people. We're fighting the spirit, the wrong spirits that lie behind what people are doing. This is why, if we're going to fulfill all those prophetic promises that we were talking about on Sunday, the prayer life of Kingdom Faith is going to be the key. Because it's in prayer that you come against the wrong spirits. If you don't come against the wrong spirits, you're still not going to see the victory. So, test yourself, he says, to see whether you are in the place of genuine faith or whether you're just getting carried along by wrong spirits without realizing what you're doing. Because, you see, these are spirits of deception. And what is deception? Deception is believing you're right when you're not. Deception isn't doing something that is obviously wrong. Deception is when you do something believing that it's right, but it's not. You have been deceived into thinking something is right and it isn't. So a lot of these decisions that are made by denominational churches about relationships and so on are motivated by a wrong spirit. Why? Because people are deceived by these spirits of deception. And they use all kinds of human arguments. This is human rights and all the rest of it. But all that's just a cover-up. That's how spirits of deception work. I mean, God doesn't come knocking on your door saying, I'm about to deceive you. Doesn't work that way. Nobody gets warned of deception. Now, we are alert to all this. We'll try that again. We are alert to all this. So when we pray, we are exercising the spiritual authority that God has given us over all the power of the enemy. We are exercising authority by binding that which God does not allow in heaven, because there's no deceptive spirits in heaven. There are no contrary spirits in heaven. There's no spirits of unbelief in heaven. You see, why do so many, even so many church-going people find it difficult, or they don't believe the revelation of the truth of God's word? Because the spirits of unbelief. How do spirits of unbelief work? They just niggle away in a person's mind. That's not right. You don't have to believe that. You don't have to do that. That's totally unreasonable. A lot of evangelical Christians are actually motivated by spirits of unbelief without realizing it. Oh, that part of the Word of God is not for today. Oh, God doesn't heal today. Tongues, modern day tongues, that's not of God. That's deception. It's a work of the devil. There are thousands, millions of evangelical believers around the world that really genuinely believe those nonsensical statements. And they say we're people of the word. We're people of the truth. And we want to uphold the truth. But spirits of deception, spirits of unbelief are causing them to disbelieve many sections of the scriptures. A lot of evangelicals won't like this because it's upholding the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Because you see, what God did in my life is he told me, whatever you believe in this book, you will see. And I took that what God meant when he said that to me is that whatever in this book I believe, I will see. He didn't say to me, whatever is for today in this book, you will see. Now, I didn't know anything about all these conservative evangelicals because I wasn't brought up in that department. I came from an Anglo-Catholic background, so I didn't have all this evangelical theology. Praise God. Because, you see, I could come to the Word of God afresh and let the Spirit of God teach me, believe what you see, and then you will see it. Believe what you read and you will see it. Just believe it. But that's the challenge for all of us. To resist those other spirits of unbelief, spirits of fear, those deceiving spirits, spirits of compromise. They're at work all over the place. Motivating people, causing them to make wrong decisions. Now, is this blaming everything on to demonic spirits? Well, you know, that's not the case. That's not the way we operate here, is it? But what we have to realize is that those spirits can only operate in the life of a believer with that believer's consent. So this is what makes people culpable of sin and the need to repent, that knowingly or unknowingly, they have cooperated with spirits that oppose the truth. Now, of course, the New Testament believers were very, very well aware of this because the people that they were converting were not like most of the people we see saved today. Most of the people we see saved today have come out of no faith at all into a living faith in Jesus. We do see some Muslims and others being converted from other faiths. But for the main, we're seeing people come to faith who have what you would say is no faith. I mean, everybody has faith, they just have faith in the wrong things. But you understand what I'm saying. Whereas most of the people they were seeing saved in New Testament times were being saved from other faiths. Whether it was the very libertine kind of religions of the Greek world, or whether it was the legalistic religious systems of Judaism, they were being saved from one religious or set of religious thought forms and having to come into the Christian life where their minds had to be renewed and a whole new way of thinking about God had to be implanted in their lives. Now, what they readily understood, therefore, is that they had been motivated by wrong religious spirits, spirits of this world, I mean, temple prostitution. What kind of spirits lie behind that? And that would be the norm in the Greek religions from which the Corinthians were being saved. Which is why Paul majors on them about you know, not joining your body with a prostitute. He's not just talking about normal prostitution, he's talking about something that many of those Christians would have done as part of their religion before they became believers. Now there's a whole different way of thinking and a whole different way of believing. But what they were conscious of is that in those religions that they were part of before, they thought they were doing it right. But they came to see, no, it's completely, it's deceiving spirits, religious spirits, unclean spirits that operate in all that, and it's called religion. What spirits are operating through Islam today? Not just around the world, but in our own nation. I heard just a catch on the news of one of the most significant mullahs, preachers in Afghanistan, just a clip of him preaching. Here we're sending men to die in our army in Afghanistan. And this is one of the most religious figures who's standing up there and preaching against the British and how the infidels need to be beheaded and killed. And he's not the Taliban. Because that's Islam. But what spirit resist the infidels? They need to be beheaded. And it was just a little piece, you see, because there's some 23-year-old journalist who apparently downloaded something on the internet about women's rights. So he was accused of blasphemy by the religious court. Without any lawyer, in 5 minutes he was condemned to death and is due to be executed. Just for downloading something about women's rights. What spirits operate in that? It's not just flesh and blood, it's the spirits that are operating. Now, why am I going into all this? Because Kingdom Faith is called to be a catalyst for revival. And if we're going to be a people of revival, one thing is absolutely clear. There's only going to be one spirit that operates here, and that's the Holy Spirit. And no other spirit is going to be allowed to influence our lives, knowingly or unknowingly. That's why we've got to be on the watch. If we're on our watchtowers of prayer, then we're on the watch for these deceiving, demonic, wrong spirits. So you're not coming in. You're not having any influence. I don't mean come in into us physically, but you're not coming into the circumstances of my life. You're not going to influence the decisions I make. And you see, when we're praying for people, like when you're praying for the lost, it's no use praying for the lost to be saved. Unless as part of that prayer, you are taking authority over the spirits of this world that have blinded the minds of unbelievers. That person cannot believe because he's been blinded by wrong spirits. So your fight is not just to see the person saved, but it's against the wrong spirits that have blinded him. He cannot see the truth. He cannot hear the truth because of those wrong spirits. So we need to come against those spirits and we need to release the spirit of truth so that light can penetrate the darkness that has been created by the wrong spirits. Because if you don't undertake that spiritual battle, all you'll do with unsaved people is have an argument. Oh, well, yeah, well, this is what you might believe, but I don't believe that. This is what I believe, and bum, 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 bum. But when we function in the Spirit, somehow the Spirit breaks through all that stuff, and it's not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the Spirit. Something gets through to the spirit of the person. And that's what's got to happen when a person gets born again. Their spirit has got to come alive, hasn't it? So, this is going to be a brief word. So, are we in the faith? Interesting thing that Paul says at the end of a letter to the church, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Are you really, when you pray, are you being motivated by faith? In your evangelism, are you motivated by faith? In your daily decisions, are you being motivated by faith? Genuine faith. Real faith. And then he says, surely it is evident that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. So you see, we're back where God has been taking us again and again in the recent weeks and months. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And the one who is in you wants to be revealed through you, wants to be expressed through your life, wants to pour out of you as rivers of living water. So, Paul's sort of closing message to the Corinthians is one of tremendous encouragement. He's saying, look, I don't say these things to you to pull you down, to make you feel bad, to make you think you've been doing it the wrong way. I tell you these things to build you up. This is my apostolic responsibility. But if people are going to be built up in the faith, they've got to dispose of what is wrong and lay hold of what is right. Amen? When, 4 weeks' time, we have an intake of new students, that's my first job with them in that first week. Not just to preach the truth, but to do it in such a way that all the wrong concepts and perceptions that they have had of what the Christian faith is all about get dumped in week one. And some of you have been through that process, most of you have been through that process, and you know how your life was impacted that first week, and you've seen how generations of students that come through here year by year, their lives are transformed that first week. Not just because they heard the truth, but because they hear truth in a way that is going to dispose of the wrong thinking and implant the right thinking. That's what we're called to do. That's why a person can only really be truly born again when he repents and believes. Not just repeats a sinner's prayer or something, but he's got to believe. That's what Jesus says, you've got to believe. Therefore, you've got to know what to believe. Everybody believes, but most people believe the wrong stuff. It's only when people have received a revelation of the truth that they know what to believe. And it's believing that revelation of the truth that sets people free. Amen. So we're blessed. We are so blessed because there is nobody on planet Earth that has been more equipped than we are because Christ is in us. And He is the truth. And you see, one of the gifts of the Spirit is the discerning of spirits. What is the discerning of spirits? You discern, in whatever situation you're confronted with, what spirit is at work. Whether it's the Spirit of God or whether it's some other spirits. You don't just go by what you see, but you discern what spirit lies behind this. I don't mean you've got to name the spirit or that kind of guff. But you've got to know, is this God or is this a work of the enemy subtly dressed up in somebody's flesh? What spirit lies behind what is happening? Is it the Spirit of God or some other spirit? Wesley called this having the witness of the Spirit. You have that witness, this is right. Or you have the witness, this is wrong. Now often you will have the witness that something is wrong and you won't know why it's wrong. You'll just know it's wrong. It might appear to be wonderful, it might appear to be right, but you just have that witness, there's something wrong here. And what I've learned over the years is that we're nutcases if we ever choose to ignore the witness of the Spirit. That is just about the most foolish thing we can do. That even when you don't understand what's wrong, obey the witness of the Spirit. Then you won't get your fingers burned. Listen. There are warnings in here that in the last days there will be signs, wonders, miracles that will deceive even the elect. But behind it all, wrong spirits are operating. Warned about it. Revival is coming. Right? But you see, what can the enemy do about this? Try to create a false idea of what revival is and then completely discredit it. Then people will say, oh, we don't want revival. Look, they had revival there, and look what happened. Look what was going on there behind the scenes. And it wasn't revival at all. I could have told anybody that. I told you that. Because I know what real revival is. It certainly isn't what was happening in that particular location. I mean, the first time I ever turned on to see, you know, on the television what was happening, I turned to Carol and said, well, that's not revival. But if people don't know better, they're going to be deceived. Hello? Why? Because sometimes people don't want to listen to the witness of the Spirit. Hello? You see, if we want something that God doesn't want, then we're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, we are, but I mean, a lot of people won't. They'll just go after what they want to go after. What depresses me, if I allowed it to, would be the fact that so many, you know, you have all these pastors hopping on planes and going off here and there and somewhere else. Either Christ is with us or he isn't. Either Christ is in us or he's not. If Christ is in us, we don't have to go halfway around the world to find him. You see, people that do that need to examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. They're in some faith. But you see, what is our faith? Christ in us, the hope. So we can be encouraged. Because you see, God has equipped us with all these gifts of the Spirit. You do not lack any spiritual gift, Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Okay, you do not lack any spiritual gift. So you have that spirit of discernment.
That's right.
You have that gift of the discerning of spirits. You have that. It's there within you, and you can listen. If you're sensitive, this is why you want to believe that God is going to cause you to be more and more sensitive to the voice of the Spirit so that you see, yes, that's right. No, there's something there that isn't right. I'll tell you the first time, the situation that God used to teach me this. It was in one of the very early prayer meetings in Luton where, you know, all this, I mean, this was real revival. It was all happening, but we didn't know anything about anything. We didn't understand even what was happening around us. We were having to learn as we go because there was nobody to teach us. It wasn't happening anywhere else in the way it was with us. So, some interesting things would happen sometimes. And at this prayer meeting, there was somebody who'd come in, a woman who was ostensibly a believer but hadn't been a member of a church, because people were coming in from all over the place to see what was going on. But this woman was at this prayer meeting, and she brought a prophetic word. And as she was speaking this word, I said, there's something wrong here. There is something wrong about this. And she finished, and there was a sort of a slight pause in proceedings. And I was, obviously I was responsible for leading this prayer meeting, and I was trying to work out what was wrong. I said, there's something wrong. There's something I've got to correct here. But what is it? And I was analyzing what the woman had said, and what the woman had said seemed to be right. So what was wrong? And then one of the other brethren, one of the members of our church, he was in the leadership group, he suddenly said, in the name of Jesus, I challenge that word. It was not from the Holy Spirit. I mean, we'd never ever seen or heard of anything like that happening at a prayer meeting. I mean, we were on new territory. This was virgin territory for us. And I thought, wow. And you know, the woman began to manifest demonically. And she had to be delivered, and was delivered, and subsequently became a member of the church. But that taught me a lesson. I was trying to work out what was wrong. That other brother just challenged it because he had the same witness in the spirit that it was wrong. And what God taught me out of this is, if you allow anything in a meeting that comes from a wrong spirit, you will lose the meeting. The meeting, from that point, the meeting will go nowhere until you correct what was not of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a good teacher. But we had some interesting things like that happen. It was learning for us. I mean, we were learning. Now, we're not in the situation where I have a whole lot of outsiders come into our prayer meetings, so, you know, we're not likely to encounter that. But you can still have people bringing words that are not from the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes, it doesn't mean they're from a wrong spirit. Sometimes they might just be words, they're not really prophetic words, they're words of exhortation, words of encouragement, words that come from the person's human spirit rather than from the Holy Spirit. You can let things like that go. You know, the daffodils are coming into bloom again and all the rest of it. And the desert's been watered yet again and you know, it's... Amazing. Actually, God uses things like that. But anyway, but you know when there's a word of genuine prophecy because it impacts the meeting. And somehow, you know, as there's this general witness, that was God. That wasn't just somebody bringing a word. That was God. So, we can be greatly encouraged. Because we're not going to make mistakes if we listen to the witness of the Spirit. We're not going to get deceived if we walk in the Spirit of truth. Amen? We're not going to allow ourselves to be motivated by any wrong spirits because we're aiming for perfection. Our aim, our motivation all the time is to fulfill completely God's purpose for our lives. So, the great thing, beloved, is that we can do all things through Him. We can expose what is wrong, we can stand against what deceives, and we can walk in what is right. And we can see the life, the love, and the power of God being worked out through our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.